Lord, send the Holy Ghost on down. Amen. Praise God. This morning, the Holy Spirit spoke very clearly to us that the things that held us back, the breakthroughs that we needed in our lives, God was able to provide for us. And I want to go back over it again, and I'm going to go back over it again and again and again. There were breakthroughs this morning. If there were, say amen. Amen. And those that claim victory, say amen this morning. Amen. There was enormous victories this morning. Some instantly that you're going to realize the joy, the peace, the break of the bondage of fear, of dread, of doubt, oppression, depression. Relationships are going to come. Finances are going to come. Health is coming. I'm telling you that God did miracles this morning. And after He works a miracle in our lives, then God wants our lives to be a miracle to others. How many believe that? If you do, say amen. I'm telling you, God wants our lives to be a miracle to others. Now, let me go with you in the 10th chapter of Luke. In the 10th chapter of Luke, and it starts the 21st verse, the Bible says that on one occasion, an expert in the law stood to test Jesus. Now, let me show you what we're doing. I always tell you, don't read the scripture too quickly, right? Because we read past some very deep things here. Here is an expert in the law. Everybody say, dead and dry. And he's going to try to test the word. You think he knew who he was talking to? I'm telling you, he didn't realize it was the Messiah, did he? No, he didn't realize it was Messiah. He knew his name was Jesus. But the Bible says that on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. And here's why I say don't read too fast. Here is a dead, dry, religious phony, and he's going to try to test the living Word of God. He's going to straighten him out. Now, who would you rather listen to? A teacher of the Word that doesn't even recognize the Son of God when he's in his presence, or the Son of God? I choose Jesus. How many say, I choose Jesus? And here, this man stands, and he's got his regalia, and he's got his arrogance plastered all over him, and he's going to straighten Jesus out because he's going to put the Messiah in a box. He's going to test him. It didn't say he was asking for understanding. It didn't say he was asking for spiritual growth and direction. It said he stood to test Jesus. Now, when Jesus was in the desert, what did he say he wouldn't do? He said he wouldn't test the Father, didn't he? When the devil came to him and tempted him and gave him all these things and tried to get him to turn stones into bread. He wouldn't do that. But this man was going to try to test the Word. And so in trying to test him, he said, let me ask you something, teacher. He asked, what must I do to inherit you? Well, he said eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he was speaking to the eternal life right there. How many know eternal life is only found in Jesus? There is no other source. There's no other degree of all. It's found in Jesus. Amen? And he said this. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life, not recognizing was standing in the presence of the author and the finisher of our faith. If you go to the book of Revelation, we'll be there Wednesday night, you'll see it proclaimed time and time again who he said he was. He's the bright and the morning star. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and he's last, the beginning and the end. He's everything. And he said, what do I have to do to inherit or to gain eternal life? And Jesus, understanding that this man had no idea who he was, said, what is written in the law? And he replied, "How do you read this?" Jesus asked the man. And the man said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this is very correct because one time in another area of Scripture, Jesus was being tempted by the Pharisees again. And they said, "What's the greatest of all the commands?" And Jesus said, "That's simple." And he quoted this very, very word to him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, with all your strength and all your ability, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, "All of the commandments and the promises of the prophet hinge on this thing." And so this man couldn't be any more correct. But he didn't understand what he was saying. The Bible says in chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus answers back in red letter print now, "You've answered correctly." Jesus replied, "Do this and you'll live." But he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to press him. He wanted to really show him how spiritual he was. And he said this. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus goes into this discourse, and I'm just going to get into one area. I'm going to two studies in the Word of God, one in Luke and one in John. When John is one of the seven miracles of the book of John, Jesus has talked about. It's the first one. And I'm going to pick out two areas in here that you can apply to your life that will change your life in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You understand what God wants to do in your life. First, he wants to set you free. And this morning, many of you took advantage of that. There is an army here this morning that's been set free. Amen. Amen. Now, God says, now that you're set free, let's do something with what you have and who you are. Let's let you get into the ministry, into the work that I've called you to do in the everyday surroundings that I've called you to be in. Now, how many understand that God calls us, when he calls us to be children of God, it's tomorrow morning in whatever we find ourselves at? Is that a groan or an amen? I couldn't tell. Wherever you are tomorrow is where God's called you. By his providence, he leads you. He said, "No, Pastor, you don't understand. I've got a routine. I'll get up and I'll do this and do that." Yeah, but the people that God puts in your path, you don't have a thing in the world to do with that. God does. Amen? He's placing people in your path. And so he said, "Let me just tell you this story." And Jesus replied in chapter 10 of Luke, verse 30, and said this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. And they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. Everyone say down. Down. Now listen to this. It's very important. You don't want to read too fast. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Okay, let's go to the next verse. So too, a Levite, and when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. So you've got a priest and a Levite, both religious leaders. They're going down. Then the Bible says that, listen, the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Did we all say down out loud? And so the priest goes by, the Levite goes by. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on the man. You know what the word says? Took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out two silver coins and gave to the innkeeper. And he said, "Look after him," he said. "And when I've returned, I'll reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have." Which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Now, he asked this, Who is my neighbor? Isn't that what the man asked? Trying to trap Jesus going further. And Jesus gave him a definition of a neighbor. Which one do you think was a neighbor? Do you think they were going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and it is a down road, and they were going down there, and the priest came and saw him, and he passes by on the other side, and the Levite came and saw him, and he passed by on the other side, but a Samaritan going down the same road saw him, took pity on him, and poured oil and wine on him, and band-aided him, and then took him to an inn, and gave the man 2 silver quarters, or coins, quite worth a lot of money, and said, cover all of his medical needs, and if it's not enough when I get back, I'll give it to you. Get him well. I want him well. I want him well. Everybody say, I want him well. And here's what he did. Jesus said to him, which one do you believe was the neighbor? And the man had very little to say except one thing. He was indicting himself being a spiritual leader because the priest didn't do it and the Levite didn't do it. And here's the story behind the scenes. Here's the Paul Harvey part of it, the other part of it. When you hear Jesus saying he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, it meant that he had already been up to Jericho to worship. And on the way up, he carried all of his jingle jangle change and chump change and coins and silver and gold. Everything that he was going to make known that he was there and given to the treasury. He had his turban on and he was in his regalia and he was in his highly holy, pious, full of baloney. That Greek word, have you all forgotten that? On his way up to worship in the temple, and he worshiped in the temple, not even understanding or knowing who he was worshiping. And when he got done with everybody oohing and awing and bowing around him and saying how good he was and how hard he worked and what a good person he was, and he took all the accolades, now the Bible says he was leaving Jerusalem and going down to Jericho, and he didn't have any reason to help anybody because nobody was going to see him. Nobody was going to know what he did. Nobody was going to understand. Now, if that man had been in Jerusalem and he had found it a big crowd around, he might have took a couple of coins out and had some guys carry him off and help him. But there was nothing in it for this guy. And so because there was nothing about me, everybody say me, the priest said, nothing for me there. I'll just walk on the other side and I'll ignore it until I get the chance for a bunch of people to see me do something. And when they get to see me do something, I'll get my 15 minutes in the spotlight and I'll be seen as righteous. But if nobody sees and God doesn't see, as far as I know, please believe me, God did. But if nobody sees and I'm out here, why should I bother with anything about this poor man? He said, I'll just let him go. Now, he was a Jew, the way the story goes, because the Samaritan comes down that differentiates the two, and the priest should have done his job, and the Levite comes, who's a temple leader, and he sees him, but he's going down too. He did all his stuff. He got, everybody saw him. He did his thing, and now he's going down, and there's no credit. There's no nothing for it. It would just be an act of love and an act of worship and an act of praise. It would have been what that man said you have to do to be saved, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But there was none of that in any one of those. The love of God alone would have caused them to have compassion on them. To love your neighbor would have been in their hearts. There was none. There was strictly a religious order in their life, and if it didn't receive some kind of attention or payoff, then there was no interest on their half. But here comes a Samaritan, and the Samaritan symbolizes this. These groups of people, the Samaritans, were the ones when Babylon took captive Israel and took Israel out of their homeland. They transplanted people back into Israel. And for centuries, these people lived in Israel and they were foreigners. And they took the farms and the lands of the people that were taken out into captivity into Babylon. And they were called Samaritans. And the Jews hated Samaritans above every race that existed. They hated the Roman Empire, but they hated Samaritans worse because they were given their inheritance. They despised the Samaritans. That's why Jesus used a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well to show the lack of any kind of, there was nothing that she could do to get help or mercy. Here's a Samaritan that knows Jesus as his Savior, that's a son of God, that loves God. He's just glad to be saved because he knows society hates him. He knows the Jews hate him. But apparently this old boy, somewhere in a crowd, ran into the Son of God, and he became a follower of Jesus Christ, and he put the word to use in his life. He loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, with all of his strength, and he was about to show that it didn't matter who saw me do anything, I love my neighbor like I love me. Let me tell you what'll cause you to change. I'm going to tell you what'll cause you to change. I haven't told you yet completely, but I'm on the path of it. Can you hear me? I'm going to tell you what'll cause you to change and have a relationship with Jesus like you can't believe. Love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. All of, everyone say all of. I'm telling you, it's not hard to do. It's a choice. It's a decision. And your decision will determine the power of God in your life. But when you love Jesus Christ with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength, and you love your neighbor as you love yourself, God will work through you. He will change you into something you're not. Do you understand that when you move toward God, that he moves toward you? And the union is this, that humanity hooks up with the supernatural and you become a tool of the Most High God. It's the only way you can. It's the only way it counts. It's the only way it'll work is when you hook up with the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, we're going to come back to this, but very quickly jump over to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, the Bible says that on the third day of a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, everyone say the wine was gone. Now let me explain something to you for all of you that have the wine debate in your life. That's the biggest bunch of shallow Christianity I've ever been in my life. Can I drink wine? Well, I don't think it's wrong. What an incredible shallow. Number one, why would anyone want to drink alcoholic? Well, I know there's cultures and everything. I'm just telling you me, and I'm going out on a limb and whatever. But why wouldn't I just have a beer that has 5% alcohol in it? I'll tell you why, because the world's going to hell on beer, and I don't want to represent it. That's all. That's it. That's easy. It's not hard. It's not hard. It's not a sacrifice for me. Do I think a beer will send me to hell? I think my testimony may send someone to hell. You see, I love the Lord God with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, my spirit, and my strength. So why would I want to drink something that represents a lost and dying world and support it? God, help me. Well, I don't think it's... Well, have the debate if you want to. I've got deeper things to think about. There's two kinds of wine, and I'm just going to teach you this. It's factual. It's absolute truth. In this wedding, and this is not the crux of the message, just blow over this. But in this wedding, they have weddings that lasted a week. And in the third day, in the middle of the week, all of the wine that they had purchased ran out. And when they purchased that wine, one of the greatest embarrassments to that family would be to run out of wine. Now, let me explain to you. If you go back to the Greek, and I'm not going to try to convince you if you're in that debate, just listen to me. I'm your pastor. If you go back to the Greek and you look into it, there's a thing called choice wine. Everybody say choice. That word is a Greek word. It's K-A-L-O-N, kalon, and that's talking about a new wine. Anyone ever heard of new wine? And let me tell you why it was called new wine. It was called new wine, and they called it choice wine for one reason. Because it was fresh wine, and it had a real high sugar content. It meant the sugar hadn't fermented, and it hadn't become alcoholic yet. See, but I don't take my time usually to debate this with people that are stuck on, is it right or I don't mess with them. But the truth was, what they called new wine was non-alcoholic wine. The sugar hadn't fermented. It had a real sweet taste. Well, all the regular wine had gone out of this party, and apparently they bought a lot of it, and the people would be embarrassed. And his mother said to the servant, said to Jesus, he said, listen, the wedding's in the third day, and when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. And Jesus replies to his mother and says, dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. And mom said, oh, yes, it has. I was there when Gabriel told me who you were. I knew that I hadn't had a union. Look, think about who's saying this to Jesus. I knew that I hadn't had a union with a man. I was a virgin, and the Holy Ghost overshadowed me, and I became pregnant by the seed of God. And buddy, I know who you are. Listen, let me tell you why Mary said it. It wasn't out of a lack of respect. It wasn't a mother trying to tell a son something. All it was is she knew that he was the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He was the Messiah. And she said, I know who you are. You don't have a time to start. You've always been. You're the eternal God. And then she looked at the guys around him. She said, whatever he says to do, do it. You know what the scripture says? Whatever he tells you to do. Because she was confirming what she knew. He's God to me. How many can say Jesus is God to me? My friends, listen to me. How many know that you can look at a circumstances not because you're trying to be an authoritative figure, not because you're trying to use some spiritual hierarchy or self-righteousness, or you can command God, none of that baloney, but because you know who Jesus is, you can say, Jesus, heal the sick and they'll be healed. It's not bossing him. It's not being disrespectful. It's saying this, I know who you are. My friends, that's how you use the name of Jesus. It's not this heresy that's been taught to you in years past that God has to answer you. He's bound to his word. My friend, you are a that's all you are in humanity and eternity. And you're over. You come, you go, it's over. You're just here and gone. But he is an everlasting God, and no blade of grass is going to look to the Creator and tell him what he has to do. You don't have enough air in your pants to come against the authority of God, but you can listen. Listen, you can say, because I know who you are. Amen? I know who you are. In Jesus' name be healed. He told, she said, I know who you are. And she said, whatever he says to do, do it. Don't care what it takes. Where's those big jugs? Get one, hurry, real quick. Grab one. I wanted to have it up here anyway. He said, look, what do you want me to do? And he said, do this. Grab it right up here, Pastor Donnie. Set it right here in the middle. I love this thing. I don't know who gave it to us. Somebody did, but I love it. I'm crazy about this thing. He saw these big vessels that were over there. Let me read the word. Let me tell you what it said. His mother said to his servant, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial cleansing, and each one holding 20 to 30 gallons. That's a little bit bigger. That's wonderful. And he said, Jesus said to his servants, "Fill the jars with water." Everybody say water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw." Now, look, he didn't say, "Now draw some water." This is what he said. He said, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from. Look, he didn't realize the source of where it had come from. Though the servants who had drawn the water knew, then he called the bridegroom aside, and he said this. Let me paraphrase it. He said, normally in a wedding, the kalon, K-A-L-O-N, the choice, the new wine, is given at the beginning of the wedding. And when the wedding gets down toward the end of the day, you start bringing the cheap, and that's the word cheap, which means wine that has, the sugar has fermented and becomes alcoholic, and you start bringing the cheap wine in. Like you're trying to say, it's time for you to leave. The wedding's over. But you've done the opposite. You had good wine at the very beginning, and now here in the middle, instead of bringing cheap wine, you brought new wine in. You know what it said? He said, you brought the new wine in. You saved the best to last. Now, let me explain something to you about that. That started out with pure, clean water. And at the command of Jesus, those men took the water. How many's had a drink of water in here from Jesus? Say amen if you have. And he said, fill them up with water. How many's a vessel in here? Every one of us. We're vessels. It's been filled with water of living. He said, if you'll ask me, he told the woman at the well, I'll give you a drink of water and you'll never thirst again. Didn't he say that? So I know this about me. I know I'm a vessel filled with clean living water from Jacob's well, from the inheritance of God. And he takes that and he pours me into a vessel that he chooses. And I change from water to wine. I go from just water to the choice wine of the wedding feast now. And ever who drinks of that goes, my goodness, what a treat, what a treasure, what a blessing. Here, listen to this. Its sweetness attracted the man. How many want the sweetness of God in your life? Now, some of us have been bitter wine. But I want the sweetness of God. Do you want the sweetness of God in your life? If you do, say amen. Tell Jesus and say, Lord, I just want the sweetness of God in my life. Lift your hands right now. Say, Lord, I don't care what the world does and what the world says. I want the sweetness of God in my life, in every situation, in Jesus' name. God, give it to me. He filled that vessel. Now, go back real quick to Luke chapter 10 again. And let me explain to you what happens when you become new wine. How many want to be new wine in the kingdom of God? When you become new wine in the kingdom of God, the Bible says this, that the Samaritan, but a Samaritan, chapter 10, verse 33, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on what? Oil and Say it out loud. What was it? Oil and wine. He poured oil, symbolized the Holy Spirit. It always has, the Spirit of God. And he poured on oil and wine. And guess what the two became? Looky here. He poured on the change that Jesus made in his life in the combination with the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he became the ointment of healing in one who was broken and bruised and mistreated and had been attacked by the enemy. And he gave him healing. Now, I'm going to tell you this, as simple as this message may be to you tonight, this is one of the most profound words you'll ever hear from the Word of God in regard to your life. That when Jesus came into your life and saved you and gave you a drink of living water and made you a vessel, even though he gave you the drink of living water, when he pours you out, the only thing that comes out into these containers, these areas that he pours you, is new wine. That's it. If you're following the commands of Jesus Christ, and you have followed him, you love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Everyone say, my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength, and my neighbor as myself. If you do these, and that's your choice, that's not God's mandate. He's not going to make you do that. That's your choice. It's a mandate from God, but it's your choice. But when you do that, then all of a sudden something happens. You have crossed over the line of all that you can do. You've reached the limits of what you can do. And guess what happens? Then you've reached the area where the Holy Spirit, the supernatural part of God, who is only supernatural, his presence grasps you and brings you into his presence. And you mix wine and oil up, and you become the healing ointment to a world that's broken and hurting. Now, do you understand how you can be useful? If you do, say amen. You have combined the wine, the new wine that he's made you. He transformed you from just plain old water to new wine by the transformation of your eternal soul. When he saved you, he caused you to become a vessel that now is going to pour out new wine. And the oil, the Holy Spirit, in combination is the healing virtue of a lost and broken world. There's no greater testimony that exists than the Samaritan's testimony. The testimony of the Samaritan said 1,000 words. I don't know that he was able to do too much. Come here, Parker. Hurry. That's a word I want you to learn. Get up here. Teenagers are learning that word. Hurry means right now. Okay. I have a son. I've been through this. I love you. Lay down. No, lay down like I knocked you down. Lay down. When he walked up to him, lay down, son. When he walked up to him, I don't think he spent a bunch of time going, now look, will you tell somebody what I'm going to do for you? Will you make sure the church knows about this? Will you make sure that, let's wait just a few minutes, surely somebody will come by and see me. He didn't say, I'm only doing this because I have to if I'm going to go to heaven. You know what he did? He said, buddy, somebody's beat the fire out of you, haven't they? And I'm going to tell you this, you've got some lacerations on you that need taken care of, but I've got some oil and wine right here. And I'm going to put some oil and wine. You just lay there and don't say a word. And I doubt if that man ever told him what his name was. I doubt if he ever said, now, look, I'm going to help you, and I'm going to preach about you Sunday morning. My name is Pastor Sam Conley, the Sanctuary. Get it? Say it with me. Sanctuary on Bee Creek Road. You tell them all. Because I'm going to tell them Sunday how great I am for helping you, okay? All right, now I'm here. I'm going to help you. I love you. But I want to make sure you know it's Sam Conley. You got it? Listen to me. Let me tell you what real love is. He said, son, you're really hurt. And I'm going to help you. And he bandaged him all up. Bandaged him all up. Used every bit of the oil and the wine he had together. And he said, now, this is going to hurt, but come here. They've hurt you. They might have broke your arm. Come over here with me. And he helped him. And he said, now look, get on this little tiny donkey here. He's strong. And he put him on his donkey. And he said, just lay over his head. That donkey won't hurt you. He'll love you. Really, he got on that donkey. He said, just lay on him. Just wrap your arms around him, kind of hug him there and lay your head there. And don't even look up. And he did, and he grabbed that donkey, and he got him a little switch and started hitting that donkey and just put his arm around that boy, and he led him all the way over to the innkeeper. Come here, Sarah. Get over here and stand here real quick. Hurry. Hurry. There you go. And he said, Sarah, our innkeeper, I don't know you, but here's some money. Now, I'm a man of my word. This man's been beat up by somebody I don't know, and he's hurt bad. I don't know who he is. He'll tell you that. I want you to take care of him, and when I come back, I'll be by it next week. If that's not enough, I'll give you my word. I'll pay it. Will you do it for him? Say yes. Okay? Then here, you take him. Put him in there and fix him up. Let me tell you what happened right there. Let me tell you what happened. That was ministry. That was the pure essence of Jesus Christ working through a man. That was the greatest action. That was the combination of everything someone could do. Because the way he did it and how he did it. And I'm going to tell you this in my life, and I'm going to offer this to you. And if it's about you, this won't interest you. But if it's about him, this is going to cause you to be hungry. I want Jesus to make me new wine in everything I do. I want him to pour me into this vessel, the water, the clear, transparent, been purified by the precious blood of Jesus, just the water of who I am. But I want him to change me into the new wine that can be mixed with oil, the Holy Spirit, and bring life and health to a dying world. How many say amen? Amen. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do, and I have no idea how I'm going to do this. But if you have a pencil or a piece of paper, or if you're around someone that has and you can tear it in half, and you want to do this, and I wasn't going to do this, but God said, he just spoke to my heart, and I really wasn't going to do it, but I've got to be obedient to him. If you don't have a pencil and paper, get around someone else, because if you want to do this, after I ask you, listen to me. It's not going to be any rush. And you say, Pastor, this is silly. No, it's not. I'm telling you, it's not. If you're not able to come and you want someone to bring it for you, but I'm going to ask you to do this. If you want your life to go from water to wine, I want you to write your name on a little piece of paper. I don't care how big it is. And if you've got extra paper, give it to somebody else. I'm not forcing you, believe me. I'm not going to look at you and see. God, this is between you and God. Listen to me, church. A few weeks ago, God set me free from some things. If you don't respond, it's not me you're not responding to. It's God you're not responding to. Do you all hear me? If you hear me, say amen. Amen. It's God you're not responding to. The Holy Spirit speaks through me. I will tell you he does. And your response, if you're listening, say amen. Your response is to God, not me, when I ask you to respond. So don't think that you're shutting me off or punishing me or ignoring me or it's not. It's God you're dealing with. I'm his vessel that pours his word out to you. So that's how honest I want you to be. You're speaking to God. But if you're wanting to be more than ever before, you say, I am that now, but more than ever, I want to become new wine. And I want to be able to be used by God to be dipped out and mixed with the oil to put on the wounds of sin and humanity. I want you to take that piece of paper and bring it right up here and just drop it in this thing right here as you do with your name. And then I want you to come around this altar for a minute and just stand up here. After you put your name in, just find a place. You may have to come up on the platform. But I want you to say, God, I'm going to do something. You set me free today. God, you did some things in my life today. And Lord, I want to be one now that starts giving out, not just taking. God, I want to be a giver, not a taker in my life. God, I want to be something that the Holy Spirit moves in my life and works through me. Holy Spirit, I'm offering myself to you that the wine of life, the new wine that you created in me, is going to become mixed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. As I love you, listen to this, church, as I love you with all of my heart and with all of my soul and with all of my spirit, with all of my mind, with all of my strength, I'm telling you this, and I want you to listen to me. This is a new day, church. Come up here. Hurry up on the platform with me. Come up here so they can come behind you. The only reason is there's just no room. Come on up here. We're all going to be here together. Please come up here with me. I stand here all the time. Come quickly. You're making a symbolic commitment in your life that I want to be the new wine. And I know some of you couldn't come and people have brought names for you. That's fine. Your name. I know your heart.